One of the points that we made in our introduction as we began this new series in our study on the Psalms, we talked about many things in introduction, but one of the things we keyed on is that Psalms stand alone, that each Psalm is its own piece and can be handled individually, except for the two Psalms that we're dealing with right now. We introduced Psalm 3 last week. Psalm 4 is the companion of that Psalm. It speaks of a particular, very, very difficult time in the life of David. Psalm 3 speaks of a prayer that was prayed on the morning of a very, very difficult battle with his sons and with his son and their troops. Psalm 4 is an evening prayer that was prayed on the evening before that battle. So to pull these two together this morning, I'd like to read both Psalms, and then this morning we will talk our way through the fourth Psalm. So Psalm 3 and 4, a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. And Psalm 4, its companion. Answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, Lord. You put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Father, we take these two psalms we lift them up before you today. We know, though, they were written thousands of years before in a very, very specific setting, that they have been saved for us because they speak powerfully to life's difficulties and times that we go through. And so as we go through our own distresses, as we feel surrounded by enemies, as we lay awake in our beds at night, wondering how you will come to our aid, may our minds turn even to these psalms. May we find in them a place of great rest, a place of great peace. And so as we open up this word, we ask that you would teach us well and thoroughly, that you would use my words to teach your truth. And we pause just this moment to ask for exactly that. We do that in the quietness of our hearts. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your Son is my Redeemer. And it is in Jesus' name we ask these things, and God's people said. It's hard to imagine a more distressing thing than to have your son in outright revolt against you. To be placed in a position not only where your son has turned his back on you, but more than that, is seeking to destroy you. Has put together troops and put together a plan. And now even as you come before your Lord in prayer, You know that as the day breaks, that the battle will ensue. And at the end of the day, there will be heartbreaking results no matter what happens within the battle. And yet that's the position that David found himself in as he moved into Psalm 4. And yet what a fascinating prayer that he prays in the midst of the most harrowing time of his life. A man who was acquainted with sorrow, a man who had gone through many, many difficult things, a man who had been on the run many times in his life. And yet, as he waits for the dawn to come and know that he will be face to face with his son, what a difficult moment that is. I don't know if it would have been me, how my night's sleep would have been. I don't know if there would have been any sleep for me at all as I thought about the circumstances and the possible side effects. And what a fascinating psalm this is, a psalm that is prayed probably, as we read this morning, in the context of Psalm chapter 3, verse 4, where it says, I was crying out to the Lord. This is probably the psalm that he cried. This was probably his prayer as he went to sleep that night. And how fascinating we find for him to be able to pray this most beautiful prayer, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. And that this prayer was uttered as his eyes closed and as he went to sleep. And then as he awoke the next morning, the prayer that we looked at last week in Psalm chapter 3, Lord, you will bring victory, basically. How can a man do that? How can a man pray that prayer? How can a person in such adversities, in such distress, in such a sorrowful situation, how can he commit those things to the Lord and sleep? I wonder if those who were his personal armor bearers, who was his security guards, I wonder if they looked at him in wonder that night as he lay on that hard ground and slept. I wonder what kind of a testimony that was to them. Today we're going to see at the end of a particularly difficult day that David lies down and utters this simple prayer, and it is a prayer that we can pray as well. I can't speak for you, but it really isn't uncommon for me to go to bed from time to time and have the distresses of this life and the struggles of this world just so intensely imprinted upon my mind that I can't sleep. I just sit there and my mind just whirls, that it just goes back and forth, and I think of different scenarios and I try to work things out, and when I finally do go into an exhausted sleep, it's dreamy, and I awake just worn out. And what I love about this psalm, what I love particularly about Psalm 3 and 4, it's a psalm that's written in the midst of adversity. David is not in some situation where he's in his palace and all is well and the kingdom is at peace and there are no struggles. And he prays this prayer and we'd go, well, of course, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone make me to dwell in safety. Of course you did. You're in this wonderful setting. But he outlines a setting that is just a setting that is just so distressing, that is just so difficult. And as we saw last week, it all impinges upon, goes back to the consequences of a sin with Bathsheba, whereby the Lord said that from this day forth, the sword will never leave your household. We traced it last week, going through 2 Samuel from 11 through 17, just looking how just over the years that had proven to be the case and the destruction that was wrought from that. Yet we also saw that in the forgiveness of God, as David brought that sin before him and he pled for forgiveness, that God indeed did give that forgiveness. And all the consequences would continue. He would not go forth without his God in his life. We saw that God is such a merciful God, that even though we sin and even though we err greatly, that as we come before him and we confess to him, although the consequences of our sin may go forth, we don't have to go through them alone, that God is there in the midst of them. Psalm chapter 4 is a setting that is set in all sorts of distress. And yet in the midst of that, we find that David has great rest. And so that's kind of set me towards my title for today, Rest in the Time of Distress. And I want us to take it out of this setting from all these years ago with Absalom and with the flight and on the Jordan and waiting for the morning light and all those wonderful historic aspects. And I want it to just move it into our lives for a moment. When was the last time you had a hard time getting to sleep? Was it last week? I talked to someone after first service. She admitted to me it was last night. Was it 2 weeks ago? Is there something that is recurring in your life that just causes you to, as you go to bed, that you cannot go to sleep? I heard a snippet of news the other day that in the 19 to 39 age group category, that prescription drug use for sleep aids has increased four times in the last 10 years. That's huge. People are struggling to go to sleep. Maybe it has something to do with that thing called Jolt. I don't know. You don't drink all that caffeine and then immediately go to sleep. But I think for all of us, there are times in our lives where we really do struggle, don't we? How many here just in the last 3 months have had at least one or two nights where you lay awake and just couldn't get to sleep? The rest of you have the day off, praise God. For the rest of us, though, we have work to do. And in this psalm, God is going to give us some very, very important information as to how we can commit our distresses to the Lord. Psalm chapter 4, as I mentioned, is an evening prayer. We know that from the 8th verse when he says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." This was probably the last words of the prayer before he fell into slumber on that fateful evening. The prayer itself comes to us in Psalm 4, the first verse. Then, as we saw in Psalm chapter 3, there is an interjection where David takes a teachable moment and outlines what it is that needs to be accomplished. And then in verse 6, he goes back to the prayer. So the prayer itself is verse 1, 6, 7, and 8. The interjection is 2, 3, 4, and 5. So I don't want to take a great deal of time just looking at Hebrew and grammar and all those sort of things, but I think there are just a few things that just come out of this prayer that will behoove us as we seek to work our way through this idea of rest in distress. First of all, we see that David begins his prayer with a cry for assistance. You look at this first verse, and what we have here is an exclamation. Even in your translation, you'll probably will see, however this is translated for you, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Or in the NIV, it's closer to "Answer me, O righteous God." You'll probably find at the end of the sentence an exclamation point. Do you have that in your translation? That exclamation point is for a purpose, just as it is in English, to help us understand that it is a request, but more than just a request, it is a request that is cried out in a very, very difficult time. It's being cried out in a very anxious time. It's not as if David the psalmist is a man with no emotions. He's in this setting. He is struggling deeply with the circumstances that he is in. He's dealing with the consequences of past decisions. And he cries out to the Lord, seeking an answer. He says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." The critical thing for us to understand at the beginning is this word righteousness. Righteousness speaks of just or truthfulness or holiness. It speaks the idea of calling out to a God who knows all things well, who understands the beginning from the end, who knows what's behind the rebellion, who knows how it's going to end, who knows what he is going to do in David's life, how he is going to work with him in the midst of this circumstance. He says, "Answer me, God, of my righteousness." And so the critical issue is that he starts off by calling out to the one who possesses righteousness, who is the author of righteousness, who is the vindicator of those who are battled against by the unrighteous, the one who forgives. So he begins with a call out to the only one who can help him in this circumstance. I think our first point of application comes out of that. We come to points of distress, we come to points of adversity, we come to points of anxiety. And our first response is not to cry out for help from the righteous one. Generally, our first response is to try and work it, try and figure out some way through it, to figure out how to make this go away, how to make it so that it'll all be okay, instead of at the very beginning coming before the Father and saying, "O righteous God, I am calling out for your help in the midst of this." So the beginning of the prayer is going to where the solution is. The second portion of this prayer is a cry to a God who has proven himself faithful. Sometimes in our translations, it's a little hard for us to see what is happening in the Hebrew, but here it is not that hard, because as he uses the word, "You have relieved me in my distress." This "have relieved" helps us put it into the past tense. Basically, what he's saying is, "I am calling upon you for help. You, the God, who in the past has helped me through my many problems." And I think this is something that we will see over and over and over. We saw it in chapter 3, as he cries out, and then he talks about a time in the past when God helped him. I think one of the most important things that we neglect often in our prayer is we go before our Heavenly Father and we say, "O righteous God, help me through this circumstance." And instead of taking a pause, a sila as it were, and asking ourselves, "Now let me pause and think about how God has helped me in circumstances before," we plow right on at that point in time. David, over and over, whenever he prays, you see him calling out, and you see him then pausing to say, "Now how has God helped me in circumstances in the past?" Now could we think about that for just a moment in our prayer? "God, I am really struggling with a relationship right now. God, I don't know how I'm going to pay rent at the end of the month. God, my child, my beloved child has turned his back on you. God, any number of circumstances, my boss has just put me in an untenable position. God, I don't know what to do. God, I am crying out to you." And then a pause just to ask yourself, "But I do know how you have helped me in the past. When I look at my finances, I look at, has there ever been a time where I've been hungry? Has there ever been a time when I was homeless? Has there been ever a time when I called out to the Lord in the midst of a circumstance, and as I look back on His faithfulness, can I ever recall a time when He was not faithful to me? Where He did not, when I called upon Him, answer me in His justice and in His faithfulness?" David says, "I cried out to the Lord," and then he pauses to look at the faithfulness of God. "Answer me when I call. You have relieved me in my distress." And finally, in the first verse, it is a cry to a God who graciously listens. I love the wording that is here in the first verse, the concluding portion of this verse. It says, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." The word for gracious simply means bend down. It talks about giving someone attention. And what came to my mind as I thought about this, and I said, what does he mean by bend down and hear, be gracious and listen? I thought of the little child who is walking along beside his father and just pulling upon his pant leg and saying, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, listen, Daddy, Daddy, listen, Daddy, Daddy, listen." And finally the father just leans down and says, "Yes, son," gets on eye level with him and gives him his full attention. And what a beautiful thing that is to behold when you see a little child do that, and you see a father or a mother or an older brother just lean down and give their entire attention to that child. Just the comfort that comes in knowing that they're actually listening. And that is what we see as we see this, that David says to him, "Oh Lord, I'm crying out to you. I've thought about how you've helped me in the past. Please listen. Please bend down. Please be a part of my life. Please answer my prayer. Please hear that at this point in time." And that brings us to our second application as we look at that. That's the kind of God we serve. It's a God who knows, a God who hears, a God who listens, a God who knows the beginning from the end. We spent a few moments this morning in congregational prayer, and all these prayers were going up before the throne of grace at the same time. And guess what? God was not confused. Ever have one or two people trying to have a conversation with you at the same time? Or more like, you're standing at a party, or you're standing with other people, or you're standing in fellowship in between, and you are in conversation with one person, but you're trying to listen to the conversation of another. Or my favorite, I'm watching TV while having a conversation with my wife. Those are not good conversations. I get bits and pieces of it, and in the end, they are confused. And who knows what can come out of that particular conversation. You need to know that God is never confused by hearing the prayers of the saints. That as you go before and you say, "Be gracious to me, bend over, listen to me, pay attention to me, listen to, hear, be attentive to my prayer," and no matter when and no matter where and no matter what circumstances, you can depend upon the fact that God is right there. God was there when David prayed in the palace. He was there when he would go to give his sacrifices before the priests, and he was here on the other side of the Jordan River. So he looks up into the stars and wonders what will take place tomorrow. He says, "Be gracious to me and hear," and he can be sure that God will. Now David knows a teachable moment when he finds it. He has prayed that God, a cry to a righteous God, a cry to a God has proven himself faithful, a cry to a God who graciously listens. Now he turns for just a moment to his enemies. You can see the break in the prayer. "Answer me, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." You can see the pause as he says, "O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach?" Instead of praying towards the Father now, this is a horizontal exhortation to those people who are chasing after him. And remember what the Psalms were. The Psalms were not only the hymn book of Israel, but they were also the textbook. And in this circumstance where he's been chased out of Jerusalem and he's on the other side of the Jordan and people are seeking his life at this point in time, he knows that that will happen down through the years in his lifetime. And then as we look at the lifetime of Israel, whether it be with the prophets or whether it be with the priests or the king, we're seeing that over and over and over. That is exactly what happens from time to time. And so he spends a moment just talking about a call to repentance to these men who are getting ready to attack and to those who will attack the king's elect over the years to come. There are four segments of it, as we would see in any sort of a call to repentance. First of all, we see that he confronts their sin. He asks them to consider what they are doing. He pauses to ask them to constrain and to not sin. And then he calls upon them to confess their sin. "O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach?" Verse 2. "How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception?" We looked last week in 1 Samuel 13, 14, 15, how Absalom, at the point where he was getting ready for the revolt, he would stand at the gate, remember? And he sought to be a judge of Israel. And as people would come in and they had something, a request for the king, he would say, no, come to me and I will give you guidance. Oh, that someone would make me a judge. And he began to bring worthless men around him, and they began to hatch the plot for this deception. A deception that, interestingly enough, began as he went to his father and said, "Please allow me to go to a certain city and give sacrifices to the Lord." Indeed, what he was planning on doing was to go there and plot out the revolution that would take place. And so David confronts it for what it is, sin. He says, how long will the honor that God has given to me become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless? And how long will you aim at deception? And then he gives them a pause, a sila, a moment to think about that. Then he moves on to the next one. And he tells them, tremble and do not sin. He calls upon them to constrain themselves. He says, you need to understand that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and don't sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. On the night before the battle, he is saying, take the time to think about what you're about to do. Finally, he tells them that they need to confess. He says, offer true sacrifices. And this is established in the realm of Absalom saying originally, I'm going to give sacrifice to the Lord. And he calls it what it is. It's not a sacrifice that is righteous. Instead, he says, offer true sacrifice, the sacrifice of righteousness. Trust in the Lord. And so, not only for these enemies, but for the enemies who would wage war against God's kings in the years to come, he says, be careful. He confronts the sin. He asks them to consider what they are doing. He calls upon them to constrain their actions, and he tells them to confess. Maybe you're having a problem going to sleep tonight because you have in your mind something that you're going to do against someone that is against what God has called you to do. You're angry at this person and they deserve this, and you're just having a hard time, and you're laying in your bed and you're plotting how it is that you're going to get even, or what you're going to say, or how unfair it is. David's words speak to you. Confront the sin in your heart. Consider what it is that the Lord is doing. Constrain yourself from moving towards sin and confess that sin before it becomes a reality in your life. So we began with a prayer. David has paused for a moment to interject this idea of repentance. Now he moves back to the prayer in verse 6. Remember what he did, a cry to righteous God, a cry to a God who's proven himself faithful, a cry to a God who graciously listens. Now, in verse 6, a cry to a God who blesses those who seek him. You can almost picture, they're on the other side of the river. They've had to quickly leave Jerusalem, and so they're not in the best position, certainly. And many are saying at that point in time, is it over for us? Will God hear our prayer? Will he show us any good? Much in the contrast of chapter 3, verse 1, where it said, many are arising against us. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance. The people who are surrounding David say, I wonder if that's true. Is there any deliverance from God? And David prays this beautiful prayer in 6b. He says, lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O God. What we need to understand is that this is a prayer of Moses. This is a prayer of blessing upon the people of Israel. Moses' prayer sounded like this. Note how similar it is in number 6, 24 through 26. He says, the Lord bless you and keep you. You've heard this benediction many times, I'm sure. The Lord make his face to shine on you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you. The Lord give you peace. Do you see the snatches of it as you go through this prayer? The Lord lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. So his final petition, his final request in his cry for assistance is a cry to a God to bless those who seek him. Now finally, David moves to the third part of his prayer. I don't know how long this took. I don't know if the blessing or the gladness flooded into his soul even as he was praying this prayer. I don't know if after he asked that God would answer it, and he went back and looked at all the times that he has answered, and he asks that God lifts up his countenance upon him. We don't know exactly how it works, but in verse 4 of chapter 3, we see some of it. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and it said, and he answered me from his holy mountain. So there is a sense of inner peace that begins to come over his soul. And I can't explain that to you other than to explain how I felt that in my past. Go to the Lord after a particularly difficult day with great distresses on my heart. And I call out to him. I said, Lord, I need your faithfulness in this. I need you to listen, to be gracious. I need you to hear me. And I pause and I reflect on how he has done that in the past. And amazingly, even in that reflection, I find my heart begin to ease. And then I just ask upon him to lift up his countenance on me, to bless my actions as I serve him faithfully. And I sense even a more of a calming spirit. By the time he gets to verse 7, you see him already saying, you have placed gladness in my heart. Unlike in verse 1, where it speaks of something in the past, this speaks of something that occurs probably even as he is speaking. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. And so as he comes to the end of this prayer, a prayer that begins with an anxious request before the Lord, a prayer that considers how God has helped in the past, a prayer that asks for God's light to shine down upon them, we see immediately that it begins to put gladness in his heart. And that's what leads him to the final concluding address that we opened with. As he lays down on that hard mat, with the sound of the Jordan close by, with the thought of the troops coming before him for battle, the final words that pass his lips between he and his heavenly Father are these: in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Why could he do that? Because he'd watched him work in the past. He'd seen him at work in his life. He had called upon him to minister to his needs, and he found that he was God who was constantly faithful. I just want to, I want us to close by thinking of meditating about how to rest in times of distress. I think four things come to mind for me out of these scriptures. On the back of your notes, you might want to write these down and think them through as you go through this week. I think, first of all, in times of distress, the one thing that we need to do is call. We call others, but how rarely is the first moment of distress in our life that we pause right there and say, I'm going to call upon the Lord. He's the one who can help me through this. He's the one I know can answer this problem. So we are to call upon the Lord. Secondly, this is one I'd really like you to consider as you go through this week, is consider his faithfulness in the past. You say, Lord, I'm just going through this, and you fill in the blanks right now. And just pause for a moment and say, is there any circumstance I've ever been in that he has helped me through this? Lord, I'm going through a very, very tight spot at work. It's a really hard time. And I ask myself the question, has the Lord ever helped me at work before? And go through and say, how did he do that? Lord, I'm going through a really tight spot with my kids right now. And then go back and say, has he ever been faithful to your children? Lord, I'm going through a really financial hard spot right now. And to go back and said, in the past when I've had financial issues, has he ever helped me? Has he ever been there for me? I think what a valuable thing is as we come before the Lord that we pause immediately to consider how he's helped in the past. The calming that comes in considering the past brings us to a faith for the future. Thirdly, sometimes as we are in times of distress, we might, as we're laying on our bed, come to the startling conclusion that the distress is all of our doing. That it's our fault. That we're in distress, not because of something that just happened that I was completely innocent on, but I'm in distress right now because my heart's not right with God. I've sinned against Him, and you need to pause at that point in time and confess that sin and recognize that forgiveness is yours. What a calming thing that is. And when I'm roiling and struggling with the difficulties of life and come to the conclusion, Bob, you are in this very circumstance because you're a total idiot. Because you have sinned. And the moment I confess that sin, how the distress just rolls away from my soul. So call, consider, confess, and finally commit. Here's the hard one. Commit simply means I'm going to take God at His word. He says that He's the one alone who makes me to dwell in safety. Do I believe that? He says I'm a rock and a fortress and a strong deliverer. Will I believe that? He says that He's our shelter in the time of storm. Will I believe that? He says I'm your strong deliverer. Will I trust that? He says you are my beloved child. Will I believe it in the midst of this crisis? There is this strange theology going about that the ones that God loves, He does not put them through times of distress. I sure can't find that in Scripture. But I can find a God who in times of distress uses those things to grow us up and to give us rest even in the most difficult times. So as we look at this psalm, as we look at these two companion psalms, a time, probably the most difficult time in the life of David, we see a man who cries out to the Lord and then commits himself to follow Him. May we use that example to call, to consider, to confess, and to commit. Father, thank You for these words of encouragement. I know with this dear family, that there are many right now who are finding themselves in distressing times. That as they go to bed at night, weary from the struggles of the day, they find difficulty sleeping because of the distresses that surround them. I would ask that Your word would be a strong encouragement to them in this their time of need. That for each of us, we would remember the importance of calling out to You first, to being people who are really, really understanding that as You have helped in the past, You will help in the future. To being people who confess if that is necessary, but above all, to be people who are committed to the promises that You will never leave and You will never forsake. And we ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen, and you're dismissed.